Let me give you the pastoral charge again. We started the year with this. It is not a pastoral command. I don't have that. But it is a charge for you and I that you have to say, does this fit the scriptures? And if so, Lord, please make this true of me. This is our pastoral charge for the year. Knowing the culture, knowing where we are, this is our pastoral charge. I charge you in the presence of God, by his kingdom, because of the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity. And I hope that's a reality for you. Stand firm in the faith, rooted and grounded in the word of the living God. Not rooted and grounded in what I say, not rooted and grounded in a church or a theology or a tribe or I'm reformed or I'm not reformed. In the word of the living God. Refuse to compromise, refuse to back down, refuse to walk away from what you know to be true based upon the word of the living God. Fulfill your ministry and you have one if you know Jesus. By God's grace, to his glory, through his spirit, and don't miss that last line, regardless the cost. And if you're watching our culture, you're watching our world, the cost will increase as we go. And that's okay. It's a privilege to serve him, right? So today, as we go through the scriptures and we begin to talk through culture and Christ, and we do the big picture, we look at who we are in our world before we go anywhere else. As we do that, usually we start with scripture and kind of move from there. Today we're going to go diagnostic, and so we'll talk through some things and some teaching, and then we'll get to the scripture, just so you know it's a little bit different, but stay with me. I want to do this thing. And when we look at our world and our culture, the gospel covers so much of what we're dealing with in our world. It speaks right to where we are and what we're doing. But if you reject the gospel, if you reject the created order and who our God is, you wind up where we are. And I'm not looking to cachet, but I'm also not looking to massage truth. We got a world in which we're told there's a lot of genders, and yet I got a God who says God made them male and female. When you reject truth, you'll accept anything. We've got a crazy world right now. And so we want to talk to the culture. And I want to start just by introducing it, and we'll come back to this in coming weeks, with something that was written in 1951 by a guy who was known as a liberal reformed theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr. But I want to start with this because it's the five ways. I didn't know Christ and Culture is a book. I just found that out. So I looked it up and started reading up on it. And he had these five ways that historically the church has engaged the culture. And I want to run through those with you. Five responses to culture by the church. Christ against culture. The Christ of culture. Christ over culture. The Christ and culture paradox, and the Christ the transformer of culture. Stay with me. I want to do a little bit of teaching. We're going to get to the scripture. Just hang with me for a minute. So Christ against culture is this idea that culture is completely corrupted, completely depraved, completely fallen, completely evil, and so we're going to separate off, and we're not going to be around them at all, and that's where you got fundamentalism that grew out of the early 1900s. We're in the building, and we're different, and we don't go to their parties. We don't hang out with them after work. And it completely ignores as you go. Go, therefore, make disciples. I'm not going to hang out with them, unless they're right. In fact, they got to be more right than just right. They got to, agree with me on all the different issues. That's where you wind up with fundamentalism. Christ against culture. Culture is so evil that I don't have anything to do with those people over there who don't know my Jesus and aren't part of my tribe. The Christ of culture is this. Culture's good. Culture's perfect and wonderful and awesome. Christ is just a part of it. And within the idea of Christ of culture, the idea is that culture, society, the world we live in, is inherently good because it's created by God. And so you embrace it alongside of Christianity. And you may even interpret some of the Christian principles by the culture, that there's no conflict whatsoever between culture and Christianity. Is that true? Okay, good. Just making sure you're still with me. Just double checking, because if you all say, yeah, that's true, I may need to find a new job, just so you know. Okay. And then there's Christ over culture. And this is the idea that culture is good and the world is good. We just need Christ to help us interpret what's going on, to understand it. Makes no sense. And then you go to Christ and culture paradox. This is the idea that as a citizen, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ first and foremost because I know Jesus. but I'm also a citizen of this world. And there's conflict, right? Because this world's values are not the values of my Christ, my King. And what this world lives for, my King calls me to live for something different. And where this world says, more, 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 give me stuff. I'm going to get stuff. I'm going to get fame. I'm going to get wealthy. I'm going to get known. I'm going to, whatever it is, I'm going to pursue causes. Christ calls me to a cross, deny self, take up your cross and follow me. And so there's this paradox of I've got to live in both, but there's conflict between the two. This is what I believe most closely represents the biblical concept of Christ and culture. There's one more, and that the fifth one is Christ the transformer of culture. And we have seen this, and we're still seeing this today. We saw this. The idea is that we basically take all of culture and force them to live by Christian rules. We take all of it, and we just need to reform it. We just need to go ahead and have Christ transform it so that, let me do it this way. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was something called the Women's Christian Temperance Union. Are you familiar with that? What did they do? Prohibition, along with the progressives. They were together. And so the idea is if we remove that evil demon rum and that evil alcohol, everything will be awesome. How'd that work out? Okay, yeah, because you didn't change the heart. You just changed the laws. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have good moral laws, please understand, but the idea that we're going to change all of culture, it doesn't work. It's well-intentioned, it doesn't work. We saw that with moral majority back in, the 80s? How did that work out? Did culture get better or worse? Yeah, because when you try to transform culture outside of seeing the hearts changed by Jesus Christ, all you get is rebellion. You get this force and then back this way, the pendulum swings back. And so when we talk through these things, here's what my fear is, that a lot of those who call themselves by Christ are in the Christ of culture. Culture's good, and I'll interpret my beliefs by what the culture is saying right now. And that is my fear. That's where I think we are in America right now, is in a time of falling away. Without casting shade, without putting down those who are doing that, there are a lot of folks who their faith is... I don't want to use that name. I don't want to do that. It's televangelist faith. So what can I get out of it? And so culture says these things are now true and this isn't, and this sexuality is fine, and you're too narrow if you're over. And so they're going right along with it, and it's still falling away. They're interpreting the faith through the culture. That's where I think we are. And then there are others right now we're in the Christ the Transformer of, and they really believe if we could just get the right people elected, if we could just put the right people in power, everything would be awesome. And the Bible does say that when the righteous rule, when the righteous rule, the nations rejoice, and that's wonderful. But that doesn't change everything. And it's not about getting the right people in place. It's about having the right person, the right God enthroned in my own life, first and foremost. So, that is, and we will come back to it as we go through the series, that leads us to the big picture. Before we go into Christ and culture, and next week I'm hoping to offend you. It is a goal. Looking forward to it. I was going to do it this week, but we got kids in the service and there's cannibalism, and it's just, I'm just telling you, it is straight out of the Bible. Three questions. Whose am I? Why am I? And where am I? These three questions define and change everything. Whose am I? Why am I? Where am I? This is big picture. When I ask, whose am I? We start life and you hear things like from a parent or a guardian, you are so precious, or you're lazy and no good, or you are this, or you are, and begins to define us. You are meant for. You're meant for a participation trophy because you showed up into the kitchen, so here's your trophy. You're meant for, right? This is what you can do. This is what you can do anything you put your mind to. Include becoming a different gender if you want, because you can do anything. This is a crazy world. We start our life hearing who we are, and we then internalize that and become that person that we are what others say we are, or we decide that we're going to be who we are. Let me go forward. There are ultimately three sources of identity, of knowing whose you are. It's either internal, external, or I'll get to the third one in a minute. The internal is this. I am mine. I have a strong sense of self. I know who I am. You can't tell me who I am. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I am who I am. And some of you might feel that way this morning. Like, I know, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to be me. And if there's a problem, yo, I'll solve it. Check out my hook. My DJ will revolve it. Yeah, because I am mine, and I got this thing. And I will tell myself I am good, because that is my sense of self. I've got this voice in my head, and if he says anything against it, I will shush him, I will crash that chatterbox, and I will tell myself I'm amazing, and I'm good, and I'm awesome, and I just keep telling myself that. And I've got this amazing self-esteem. This started, by the way, this idea in the 70s, well-intentioned by Dobson, who was absolutely wrong. I just need positive self-esteem. There are a whole lot of people in jail right now who feel great about themselves, but they're robbers and murderers and rapists. It's not about feeling good about yourself. It's about knowing who you are under Christ's lordship. I'll just believe in myself. And that voice that says you're not enough or you can't do it or people don't like you, I'll just ignore those kind of things. And by the way, if somebody does me wrong, I don't have a God in heaven I'm trusting, so I got to get payback. I got to wish karma on them. I ain't forgiven, man. You do me wrong, that's it. I'm done. I'm cutting you out of my life. You see that right now even within the Church of Jesus Christ. And can I just tell you, that's evil, wicked, and wrong. And if that steps on your toes, let me step again. It's wrong. It's wrong. A little caffeine today. I've got to protect my ego. By the way, you'll hear, I regret nothing. By the way, if you don't regret anything, you haven't gone back and looked at your life and you can't grow. If you don't go back and say that time that I hurt his feelings, that I hurt her feelings, that time that I stole something, that time I did them wrong, if you don't regret that, then you'll continue in those actions. You don't grow if you don't ever go back and examine your life and regret certain things. That's what repentance is, a part of it. And when I see flaws, the moment breaks through and I actually see that I'm not that perfect little angel that I told myself I am, I'll fall into a deep depression if I actually see that, because all I have is what I say about myself, and there ain't much personal growth in that. And here's how I approach the faith. If my sense of self is internalized and I am mine and I just belong to me and I am who I am, here's how I approach the faith. I will enlist God's help when needed. In other words, I'll be a crisis Christian. When things go wrong, then I'll call on him. When things go good, I'm fine. I've met folks. I had a lady one time stand in front of me and said, man, I really need prayer. I need help. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then she smiled and said, I guess I'm a crisis Christian. I only saw her when things went wrong. It's the only time I saw her in church. I said, I don't know that you're a Christian. I said that internally, by the way. But I did kind of lead that direction. I'll be circumstance-based in my faith. If God is doing what I want him to, I'm with it. If he's not, got no use for him. And it is morality-based. I'm a Christian, therefore I am this, and you're not, and I will look down upon you. And if it makes me feel good, I'll help people, but just to make me feel good. In fact, I'll take a selfie just to show everybody else how good I am. And there's no need to praise within this, because at best, God did what I asked him to do and expected him to. And I'm not bad, I'm good, so why would I praise God for loving me? He ought to love me. That is an internal sense of self. Here's the external. I'm theirs. This is my fear. We have a whole lot of people who call themselves by the name of Jesus who are right here today. I am theirs. I find my tribe and I will get along with my tribe. My tribe is the conservatives or the liberals or the progressives or the resistors or the revolutionaries or the traditional values or whatever it is. And I find my tribe. And I get involved with my tribe. And the thing is, I find out what they believe, how they dress, how they speak. And that's where I stand. And I am moldable. I'm easily pushed into whatever it is that my tribe is doing. Because my sense of self comes from others. I'll identify with what they say and how they respond. And I get my identity from that. So if somebody doesn't respond to me well, it hurts me, and I got to figure out what's going on. Some of you know that insecurity, right? You go home, why did they act that way? Why did they give me that look? And you're actually at home fretting and worrying about what other people have said. Do you know the feeling? Probably all of us at some point, because you're getting your identity, your sense of self, from how others respond. And yeah, you ought to. Like if everybody thinks you're a jerk, you may want to look in the mirror and say, hey, you know, I might be a jerk. But if you're constantly insecure and worried about what others are saying, check it out. You may belong to them. You may get your sense of identity from others. You may have it from an external source. You need people to like you, to believe in you. And by the way, you will be surrounded by, listen, because this happens in the Church of Jesus Christ, well-intentioned liars. Did I do wrong? No, you're perfect. You're fine. Don't worry about it. Should I? No, you're good. Go ahead and just keep doing what you're doing. They like you. They want you to feel good. They don't care enough about you to speak the truth to you. And the church says, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, we speak the truth in love to one another. So they will tell me what builds me up, even if it's not true. So there's not room for personal growth because I'm fine as I am. They're bad. We're the good ones. And there's unbelievable pressure to conform to that group, to get our values from that group. And here's how you approach the faith if you are externally based, if you get your sense of self from others, if you belong to them. I'm good with the faith if it is popular within my group, and whatever is that relates to the faith popular in my group, that's where I will be. And when I'm around Christians, man, I'm good. Praise Jesus. I love Jesus. When I'm around people who don't really like Jesus so much, I'm going to low-key this thing. I'm going to be the camouflage Christian. They ain't going to know, man. I'm in disguise. I'll never have much impact for Jesus because I don't stand on my own. I stand with whatever my group does. I will have an appropriated faith, whoever the group is, whatever they're like, rather than a heart-changing, life-changed faith. I'll adopt the values of my culture. And many of us who call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ stand here today. And that's a shame because you were called to more. Why would I praise God? I'm too busy changing him into a God of my own image and my tribe's image. It undercuts, it short circuits my reason to praise. Whose are you? Internally, I'm mine. Externally, I belong to them. Eternally, I belong to him. That's the third sense of self, and this is where you need to be. Because if you know Jesus, your identity is this: you belong to him. You belong to Jesus. You were bought with a price, the Bible says. He died on a cross for you. You are his. The Bible says you did not receive a spirit of slavery. Ears are popping because I came up here to fall back into fear. But you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in the context of the fear, and we just did the Roman series, it has to do with law and sin and not measuring up. But it's also that nagging voice inside. You're set free from that. You're not enough. You're right, I'm not enough. Jesus is. You'll never measure up. That's okay. Jesus did. They think you're funny and your mom dresses you ugly or something. Okay, Jesus loves me. It kills that nagging voice that you'll never measure up. And you can deal with your regrets head on because, yeah, I do regret, but Christ paid for it. And I can grow as I realize and repent and move forward. I'm not what they say. I don't worry if I disappoint the group. There's always someone you're going to disappoint. You're in America. You could put a post of a fence post and somebody's going to disagree with it on Facebook. No fear. No fear. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We unpack that in Romans. Let me go further. Provided, here's the hard part. Listen, church, it's the hard part. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that's what separates us. Because those who would say, I am mine, I ain't suffering, I ain't going through hard, I'm get out of this. Whatever they say, they don't want to suffer. They want to make others suffer because we're the good ones and they're the bad ones. Provided we suffer in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yes, suffering's part of this fallen world, but this is suffering with him as a believer. As part of the consequences of walking with Jesus Christ. And we haven't had much of it in America. Like our suffering is, oh my gosh, they made me take down my Christian calendar from my cubicle. I am so persecuted. Yes, yeah, poor thing. Here's another participation trophy. We haven't had it. Are you looking at trajectory? Are you looking at the direction we're going? If we continue, there will be harder times. And you got to be ready for it. Most of our world throughout history has suffered for Christ. Right now around the world, there are Christians being killed. In other places, whenever it's Sunday, whenever they meet, they're going to be meeting in buildings, and they are scared to death that Muslim farmers are going to come in and kill them. And it's happening regularly right now. Regularly right now. Christians are dragged off and killed, and the women are taken and enslaved. We have not had it hard. But if it happens, are you willing? provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. 1 John gives it this way: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And so this world isn't all I have. This is my identity. I belong to him, and that's who I am. Well, because my son died for you, I guess I have to accept you. Not that I like you much. That's not God. And some of you are here right now thinking, yeah, I mean, he died for me. God loves me, but only because he has to, because you know what I do in secret, and you know what I'm struggling with, and you know that I'm not enough. And can I just tell you, listen, when Christ died on the cross for you, when he called you to himself, when he adopted you, all of your sins, all of your flaws, all of your failures, all of your wickedness was already baked in, and he still knew it, called you to himself, and adopted you. And it doesn't mean that the sin is okay, but it means he loves you in spite of. It was never about you being good enough for him to love you, ever. He loves you now. You're accepted now. You're fully part of the kingdom now. He planned for it in advance. He sent Jesus. He chose you, and he genuinely loves and wants you. I told somebody last night, and I already had it in the notes here, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. None. There are no. There is no, okay, here's the first-class citizens, here's the second, here's those who really don't measure up. If it's about measuring up, why don't we all just go home? Well, after a buffet, but why don't we all just go home? There are no second-class citizens. You're fully accepted now. The crucifixion is not some small gesture. The great exchange doesn't make you semi-okay with God. The great exchange is this: Christ dies on a cross. He is fully righteous, and he dies for your sins. When you place your faith in him, your sins are transferred to him. He takes them to the grave. His righteousness is placed upon you, and you wear it humbly. You're fine with God in terms of relationship. Yeah, he wants you to work it out in how you walk, absolutely. But do you really think you can out-sin God's grace on the cross? And if you know Jesus, by the way, and you can stay in sin, he's going to continue to discipline you to draw you back, because that's how much he loves you. He wants you to experience his best. I'm mine. I'm theirs. No, I'm his. I don't live for me anymore, and I don't live for their approval. And man, that's freedom. That's freedom from the tyranny of ego. That's freedom from the tyranny of the mob and making sure people are happy with me. It's freedom to be who God made me to be. Oh man, nothing more. Nothing else. Nothing less. And it changes how I relate to my world. How does God relate to me? Let's take this rabbit trail just for a moment. How does God relate to me? Well, he doesn't spare my truth because of my feelings. I've read the scriptures. We're going through James right now in the 9:30. It ain't sparing no feelings, man. It's pretty hellfire and brimstone-y, just so you know. God has no problem speaking the truth, and yet there's a lot of grace and a lot of forgiveness. And with God, it's not about what he can get. He needs nothing from us. It's about what he can give. How does it change how I relate to my world? The Bible says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That means we have to speak the truth and give grace. We're supposed to. Like, if you see something going on with me and you're a little concerned, hey, Brian, are you walking this thing out? Is there a problem? I want you to come and talk to me. I do. I need you. We need one another. If you see me starting to turn the wrong direction, you ought to say, hey, Brian, there's a problem. Can I ask you about this? Can I help you with that? We speak the truth in love to one another. That's what we do. We do it best within groups, Bible studies, those kind of things. We encourage one another, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. We speak the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. The truth in love, by the way, is never about what I want to say. Listen. The truth and love, never about what I want to say, but what you need to hear. And that takes prayer and walking in the Spirit. That's how we treat one another when we belong to him. I'm his, and there's hope for whom I am becoming, because I do examine my life. I do have regrets. They don't get to mold me. Christ gets to conform me and transform me into the image of his son. Self-acceptance comes from his acceptance of me, not me telling myself how good I am. Oh, it is so good. I don't know if you've seen the scripture. I love the scripture. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. their self-acceptance. I know how bad I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I know that I don't deserve it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, and that gives you the reason to praise, the reason to glorify. And his grace to me was not in vain. In other words, it's changing me. It's not just, I got grace, I'm good. He's changing me. So whose am I? I am his. Why am I? Stay with me. Why am I? Well, I could live for pleasure. I could. I can think the purpose of my life is marriage and kids. Marriage, it's a wonderful thing. Nothing wrong with it. To achieve and succeed, good if God gives that to you. I just want fame. Dude, everybody's famous. Everybody got a YouTube channel. There's probably a cat with more followers than you got. I'm going to be a change agent for my tribe, and that's the purpose of my life. Hey, that's cool. You're going to punish the bad people because you consider yourself one of the good ones. If I'm his, there's a higher calling. Why am I? He chose us in him. Now watch the purpose statements here. God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Here's your purpose statement, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Positionally in Christ we are. He wants us to live that. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you see glory over and over again and praise of God over and over again? We go a little further. So there's a purpose statement, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Why am I here? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy him forever. He called you to himself for the purpose of knowing him, which results in glorifying him. In other words, when you get a vision of who God is, when you get an understanding of his holiness and his awesomeness and the idea that he dwells in unapproachable light, and that just even seeing him, you're like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a dead man, I've seen the Lord, and I am unclean. When you understand who he is, you can't help but fall to your knees and bring glory and honor to him. So that's the purpose. And then making his glory known so that others might know him as well. So that they can glorify him as well. And that happens as you praise him, as you walk with him authentically, as you're changed by him, and you intentionally set before your world, Jesus is beautiful. Let me say that again. As you intentionally set before your world, Jesus is beautiful. It's not how beautiful and perfect you are. It's whether or not you love Jesus and he loves you in spite of all your flaws and failures. We got it wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ for so many years. We said, oh, let me show them how God has changed me morally and I'm perfect now. And man, the veneer falls away when another preacher falls and another Christian man is caught in adultery and another Christian woman is stealing and she was the treasurer and it's not about that. Those things are grievous and wicked and horrible. But the truth is, it's about God is perfect. He didn't make me more moral. What he did is he saved me and made me alive when I was dead in my sin. And yes, he's changing me. But it's about how perfect and beautiful he is. That they may see your good works. Yes, he's changing me. But who do they give glory to? The Father in heaven. That's the goal. In fact, people ought to look at you and say, man, if God can love you, he must be a good God. I might want to know him. Seriously, because I've met you guys. The purpose of your life is the glory of your God, not because he needs it, but because it is your greatest purpose and your greatest joy. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The context of that is convictional areas and freedom areas, but that gives you guardrails and it gives you freedom. Can I do this to God's glory? No, then I can't do it. Oh, perfect. Perfect. And freedom. If I don't have freedom to do it, I don't do it. If I do, I don't apologize for doing it. Oh, man, there's so much freedom in that. Freedom from the religious folks and the culture. God gave me the freedom. I'm not apologizing for it. No preconditions. Man, shame dies in this moment. When the purpose of my pleasure is the glory of God who created it, there's fulfillment, there's freedom, and there's the joy of recognizing God's plan. So guardrails, I do all until the glory of God, until I can't stop. What's your freedom issue? You can have one. Can you stop at one or two? Are you having a 12-pack? That's no longer freedom, bro. That's addiction. And Jesus would set you free from that. And for some of you, you may need to say, that's not freedom for me, even though it is for others. There's maturity in that. It substitutes for Jesus. And I love this freedom issue. I love this thing. I love this thing that ought to glorify God more than I love the God who gave it. Until I become possessive and judgmental, and I have this freedom and you don't, and I'm better than you, until I do it for show. So God calls me to help somebody homeless, and I make sure that I take selfies and post them to Facebook before I... Dude, you just lost your rewards. I've read the scriptures. Be careful of practicing your righteousness before men to receive their praise. God gives gifts, enjoy them, but never make gods of his gifts. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, charge those who are rich in this present age not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us, listen, everything to what? When God gives you, he wants you to enjoy it. The problem comes in when I make a god of his gift and I make it my security. I make it the thing that makes me happy. No. God's the one who gives the gift. Thank you, Lord, for it. And if you take it, you're still God. I'm going to love you anyway. That's how you know you're free. We're his. He made us. And we will be most satisfied and joyful when we seek to glorify God in all that we do. All right. I know whose I am. I know why I am, to glorify him. Why am I here? If I don't choose to answer, it'll get answered by busyness, relationships, passions, desires, busyness. Let me move forward. Whose am I? Why am I here? Is where I need to get to. Why am I here? Where am I? What place am I in time, in history, in countries, and in my own life? In my abilities, my circumstances, my world. Where am I? Because life doesn't start one day when. And some of us are waiting until the kids get into school, until the kids get back into school, until the kids get out of school, until they go to college, until they get out of college, until we have grandkids, until we retire, until... And listen, if you're living until, you're going to waste your life. You're going to wish it away. Life doesn't start then. It's already here. It's here right now, this moment. As messed up as things are, as jacked up as you are, with all the baggage you have, this is life right here, right now. And we tell ourselves one day, if we're honest, because we won't today, or we really believe we can't right now. One day I'm going to get serious and serve the Lord. One day I'm really going to give God all that I have. One day I'm going to stop that addiction. One day I'm going to really start serving him. One day I'm going to make a difference. One day I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus. I'm going to come out as a Christian. One day I'm going to, at some point, listen to this. This statement right here. Let me have your attention just for a moment. I read this on the wall, Facebook, of a woman. One of the last things she ever shared. At some point, you just have to let go of what you thought should happen and live in what is happening. Let me tell you about this woman. She was in her 40s. She had three boys she was raising as a single mom through no fault of her own. Things were tough. We didn't know it, but she was losing her house. She didn't want to move her kids to another state. She wanted them to stay in their schools. Her mom was helping her from another state, but she was going to lose that house. Unbelievable stress. None of us knew. I wish we had. We could have helped. She was one of the most caring, genuine, generous people I ever knew. She loved to cook for folks. It was her gift. One day, she got up in the morning to go to work. She was going to get her kids up. And she groaned, from what I understand, slumped against a wall and died. She was in her 40s. You know one of the last things she did before she died? She brought a man to faith who was attending the church. He's still here today. He's one of the core group of who we are. She brought him to faith. She had every reason to say, I can't right now. I'm working crazy hours. I'm trying to hold on to my house. I got three kids, two teens, and a young child, and I'm working so hard, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing every reason in the world to say I can't. And yet in the last year of her life, she brought somebody to faith because she loved Jesus enough to simply follow his call. We tell ourselves one day, because we either won't today, we really believe we can't right now. And you know what's missing from that? Yeah, maybe you can't. God can. Maybe you're not enough. God is. Maybe you'll never be enough. God is. Circumstances aren't right. I'm not enough. They may not accept me. I may fail. Yeah, all of those things are true. Moses gets the recall from God. And Moses says, hey, I tried before. I failed. Remember, I killed somebody. I had to run. God says, I don't care. I'm calling you back. They won't believe me. They don't have to believe you. They'll believe me. But I took him 20 minutes to say I stutter. God said, yeah, I caught that. Gotcha, big boy. And then he says this. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? You're going to tell me something I don't know, Moses? I knew you stuttered when I called you. It's part of the reason I called you, because I want to see, I want them to see me use you in your weakness so that my strength is what they see. Now before you go, now therefore go, and I will be your mouth. I will teach you what you shall speak. By the way, he shouldn't have argued past that point, and he did. You can go back and read the story. All your fears, all your failures, all your shortcomings, all your flaws are baked into the call. God already knew when he called you. And he has still called you. Fulfill your ministry by God's grace through his Spirit to his glory. Fulfill your ministry. If you know Jesus, you have a ministry. You're around people that I will never get to. Well, he's the preacher. Brian will go in. Dude, have you met me? You are places I will never get to. Work and family. Family's the hardest, right? Work and family and wherever you go and your hobbies and all the rest. You have a call of God on your life. And it's not a guilt moment, oh, I'm not doing enough. It is a, hey, God, I'm not enough. What do you want to do through me? I'm willing. I'm open. I'm available. That's all it is. Paul says, God, I hurt. I'm weak. Take away this pain from me, this thorn in the flesh. I want to get back to being effective for you in ministry. Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Lord, I need it. Please take it away. It hurts so much. And you remember what God said? You remember the answer? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect, or my power is made perfect. Not in your strength, but in your weakness. Your shortcomings, your flaws, the areas where you feel weak are your greatest triumphs. Let me do it the right way. God's greatest triumphs, if you'll submit to him and let him use you in those areas. Some of us are on the edge of experiencing God's power like never before. And it starts with ending the excuses and stepping out in God-led faith. Can I just tell you, I agree. You're not enough. I agree. If you were, why would you need faith? So you and I need to stop telling God what he can't do through our lives and start saying, God, what do you want to do? Because I don't have to be enough. I simply have to be available and willing to take the steps of obedience as God leads. That's all it is. So where am I? I'm right where God can use me if I seek him and follow him, releasing everything that holds me back. If I forget whose I am, I start getting my worth from what I do, how I feel, what my world says. If I forget why I'm here, I begin to live for things that don't satisfy. And that ultimately will lead to heartache. If I forget where I am, I miss the opportunities to see God work powerfully through my life. And so whose am I? I am his. You are bought at a price. Glorify God in your body. That sets me free. It gives me hope. I can become in Christ what he's called me to be. Why am I here? To glorify him in all things. That gives me guardrails. I can't do this because I can't glorify him in that. That's sin. I can do this. And reasons to be grateful. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to apologize for what the world is calling my privilege. I do have to be responsible with it, but I don't have to apologize. Oh, let me say that louder for those in the back. I don't have to apologize for my privilege. God calls them blessings. I can use them to glorify him and help others. Don't let your culture define you. Where am I? I'm in the perfect place to experience his power and grace through me, and that gives me courage to fulfill my ministry regardless of the cost. I belong to God. I exist to honor him where I am as I am. And so maybe you need to start today this way. Maybe you need to become his, because if you're really honest, you have some good beliefs and you'll like some things, and you haven't really placed your faith in Jesus. Today's the day you need to do that. That's your starting point. Take a moment, let's pray.